We're kicking off a new series this morning, though, and we'll go for a few weeks now, and we're calling it When You Pass Through. When You Pass Through. And the verse we have for this series is in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cushan and Seba in exchange for you. And we'll go back to verse 2. When you pass through. And over the next few weeks, we just want to bring up a few situations or a few things that come up in our lives that God has already promised that when you pass through those things, that He will be with us. It's an encouraging series this next month or so, where we just take things that get us down, or things that attack us, or things that come against what God has spoken into our lives. And He says in this verse, when you pass through them, I will be with you. Maybe I'm not going to take you around them. Maybe we're not going to go over them this time. But when you pass through them, know that God is with you. And let's pray one more time this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you first for your word. God, that you speak to us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for your assurance that you are with us. God, that when we pass through things in this life, whether physical or spiritual, God, that you do stand with us and you walk with us through it. Lord, I pray that you take these words, God, your words, and you change hearts this morning. God, you start something in each one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said, amen. And I want to preach a little bit differently this morning than I normally do. And that is, instead of three or four points that kind of culminate into an end part of the message, I just want to look at a story in the Bible, a story in the life of Jesus, one that's pretty well known. And I want to go almost verse by verse through it and just pull from it. And so we're going to be reading a lot of verses this morning, which is definitely the best thing. But I just want to look at it together, if we can. All right, I just want to kind of read it as if we're doing our devotion together this morning in this story. Because it's a pretty well-known one. It's in John chapter 11, and it's a story of Lazarus. And to give you kind of the background, John chapter 10 is Jesus in Jerusalem. And he's preaching to the Jews who are there in Judea, the Jews in Jerusalem. And he's telling them a lot of things that they don't like. And he's saying a lot of things that are very controversial to them. He's telling them he's the shepherd, and his sheep know his voice, which is great. But he's saying, well, but you don't know my voice because, you know, you are slaves of sin and slaves. And they're getting more and more riled up. But he's saying, I'm the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep, and they know my voice. And there was a story of a man that went to Israel, and he wanted to see the shepherds in Israel. And so he had his tour guide kind of lead him around. And in the city, he saw a lot of sheep running through, and he went to see, and there was a man chasing after the sheep. And he asked his tour guide, he said, you know, I thought that the shepherd leads the sheep. He's like, what, you know, and the guy said, you're right, the shepherd leads the sheep, but that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. But Jesus said, I am the shepherd, I am the shepherd. But he told them, you are slaves of sin. And so they get more and more riled up. And Jesus doesn't, he doesn't play to the crowd, right? They're getting more riled up. He doesn't switch subject. He just keeps going right on with the truth, just keeps laying down. So they start picking up stones to stone him. And he keeps on going, and he's saying, what are my works? Which of my works are you stoning me for? And they're saying, no, wait, you're saying that you're God. And he's saying, I am God. And it's I love John chapter 10, but he riles them up in Judea, and they try to seize him, and they try to stone him, and it just says, and he escapes from them. And we don't know how, he just passes through them. And he crosses over the Jordan with his disciples, and they come out of Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 11. All right, if you have your Bibles, open it with me. If not, we're going to have it on the screens up here, guys, so just follow along with it. But it's in John chapter 11. We're starting in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. And he explains it later in the chapter, but where Lazarus is, where he's sick, is about a mile or two from Jerusalem, from where Jesus just came from. So Jesus says, come out of Jerusalem where they're going to kill him. All the Jews there want to kill him, and he's come over and crossed the Jordan. And now this man, Lazarus, is sick. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. God, the one that you love is sick. And they send to Jesus, that the one that you love is sick. In verse 4, and we're going to put it up here, verse 4 is what I want to kind of focus on this morning. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness does not lead to death. If you're taking notes, write that part down, because I want to come back to this phrase. This illness does not lead to death. And then verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And they said to him, what we would probably say to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and in relation, and us, and are you going there again? In other words, we don't want to go back in there, Lord. You know, come on, it's you know, common sense. We don't. And Jesus answered, so they asked him this question, this common sense question. He answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. I love the words of Jesus. I love studying the words of Jesus. But there are times where if I had to do this real time like the disciples, I would be so confused. Because they ask him this very simple question. Lord, in this city they want to kill you. Why do we have to go back to this city? And instead of saying, well, this is why we need to go, he just says, there's 12 hours in the day. If the light, when we study it later, we kind of get some of the things that Jesus was saying. And sometimes it takes great study. But if I was one of these disciples, I would just be so confused sometimes. Like, why? Just a straight answer. Just give me the straight answer. But there's so many times with the disciples you see later on in the book that it says, and then they remembered what Jesus had told them. And in verses they say, and then they understood what he had said to them. They remembered that he had told them of this so many times. I don't know how many times I do this to my wife. I get to tell these stories because she's in Alabama and I'm safe here. I don't know how many times I do this to her, where she'll tell me something over. We took our boys to the Bluebonnet Swamp, the little walking tour that you can do over there off of Bluebonnet. It's really, really pretty. As we're getting out of the car, I'm putting the stroller together, and she tells me as she gets out, she said, I have half of my drink left. It's like this slushy thing we had picked up. And she said, I'm putting it here on the bag on the stroller. And I'm trying to, you know, fix the stroller, right? I'm not in a mood to, And so we go into the entrance where we're about to buy the tickets, and there's that bump at the door. And she said, hey, why? I put my drink on the bag on the stroller. And I'm, yeah, okay. You know, I'm pushing the stroller. We're going in to see the animals. We got to get in there. And we get out where the paved path becomes bumpy into the thing. And she said, again, I put my drink in the bag in the stroller. And I'm yeah, what? And so you can see where the story's going, though, because about halfway in the trip, I take that bag and sling it on my back. And there is not a word in English for that noise you hear when something, a drink empties, and I don't know, maybe the Germans have a word for it, when a drink empties into your bag, on your back, and like the loving and, you know, understandable husband that I am, I get mad. Who put a drink in the bag? And as I say the words out of my mouth, I hear her voice in my head saying it the three times. Like, as I say it, I hear her voice saying it. And my wife is not a I told you so type of person. That's just not her way. She'll just ignore me, let me be the idiot that I am, and just let it come to me. Let it, like, see how. And I don't know about you, but that's worse for me. Like, I just want to have it out, like, right now. Just, you know, say I'm an idiot, or we can fight about that maybe. And she just doesn't. She just kind of, like, takes the boy over the thing, and I don't know how we got off of that. One's free for you this morning, all right? That's a freebie for you. But the disciples, they remember things that Jesus tells them. And we'll go on to verse 11. We got to get out of here this morning. All right, here we go. Verse 11, after saying these things, after he said this kind of confusing thing, he said to them, our friend Lazarus, he finally gives them a little bit straighter of an answer. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. And Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly. So twice they haven't gotten it. So finally Jesus just tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so if you're taking notes again this morning, write that part underneath it. This illness does not lead to death. And then this next part that Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And he's not playing word games here. He's not, you know, kind of skirting around, whatever. He said, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And the first point of contention this morning, though, if you're reading this, and I ask you, maybe read this a couple of ways this morning. Read it with me as if you've never read it. This is the first time you're reading the story, all right? You come to this point, and you've read John 1 through 10, but you've never read John 11. And then the other way to read this is read it as if you have read it before, and you do know the ending. Because either way you do, when you come to this point, you see kind of a contradiction. You say, well, he said that it's not going to end in death, and then he's saying it's not going to lead to death, and then he says in this verse that Lazarus is dead. And so many of us in our own lives, we have things, or we have situations, or we have things that come against our families or our lives or our work or our dreams or our visions. We have things that come against us that we believe that God had given us. That we believe God had spoken into our lives. We have things that come against us and start to buffet it. We have things that fall into sickness, whether it is an actual physical sickness or whether it is a spiritual attack on your house, on your family. Whatever these things are, we have things that have taken a hit. And we send a prayer like Martha and Mary. We send it to Jesus, kind of in that same vein. God, the one that you love, is going through this. And it's not a pride thing. It's not a prideful way to pray. We say, God, I know that I'm your child, and I'm going through this. And it is the greatest thing in the world to get this assurance that we hear in verse 4, where Jesus speaks back to us and says, this thing does not lead to death. And that encouragement, maybe you heard it in a sermon or you heard it, you were worshiping and praying and you heard God say it to you about it. There's nothing greater than that, because Jesus speaks it in front of his disciples and in front of the messengers that are going back to Mary and Martha. He speaks that word that this thing does not lead to death. And if I was a betting man, I would say that the disciples thought that was the end of it. Because Jesus has done this before. He's spoken to things and people were healed. He's done this before. He's spoken things from a distance. And it said in the same hour that person was healed in the house. So they hear him speak this. This illness doesn't lead to death. And then he stays there and they think, I would bet that they think that Lazarus is healed. Because when he tells them, we're going to Judea, we're going to Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. They say, well, yeah, he's fine. You healed him, Lord. He's resting. Of course, he's going to recover. And then he says these words in 14. He says, Lazarus is dead. And let me say this part very carefully, because I want to be true to Scripture when I say this. And that is that sometimes God will allow a situation to get worse to show you that he's able to do more than you thought possible. And to say that, to say it is one thing, but to actually see that in your own life feels like the worst thing in the world. That you have an assurance from God that you're already going through a storm, and then after you've gotten that assurance, it gets worse. That you've had that assurance, and then the way that it gets worse seems to contradict the assurance that you had from God. And you start to second guess if you even hear from God. You start to second guess if you even trust what God told you. Because the disciples up to this point, they see him open the deaf ears. They seen him open the eyes of the blind. In fact, that's why in John 10, they were arguing about him in Judea, because he opened the eyes of the blind man. They've seen him make the lame man walk. They've seen him do all these things. And they felt they can trust him up until that point. But now that he said something, and then to their eyes, it hasn't happened. In fact, the contradiction has happened. It's the worst place in the world to be. But Jesus says, Lazarus has died, but I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you would believe. And here's the first part of our series, When You Pass Through. Because Jesus in this chapter is setting up something so much bigger than what he's done to this point. All the stuff that he's done in the first 10 chapters, he's about to do something bigger than anything that he's done to this point, and he's setting it up for them. Because when you look at it in verse 4, this does not lead to death. The construction of this verse, and this is where we read it like we do know the ending, the construction of this verse says, and in the Greek, the way it's read is, this illness does not end in death. Does not end in death. Because up until this point in the disciples' history, if something hits death, that is the end. Up until this point, in everything that they've seen, death is the end to all things. But Jesus is gearing up, like I said, to do something greater. He's going to show them that he is the God of the living, but he's also the God over death. Because the argument they have in Judea is about, who is he? Is he the Christ, or is he a demon-possessed man? Who is he? And he's opened the eyes of the blind, and they're still debating about who he is, but he's about to show them that no man and no demon and nothing has the power over death but him. He has the power over life and death. And he's saying this does not end in death. It doesn't lead to death. It leads through death. And he says, and when you pass through it, I will be with you. And he's saying death is just kind of the city on the road trip that we're going through. And it's not a destination. It's not an end. We're coming through it. Saying death isn't going to end this thing. It's there, but it's not the destination. Verse 16, we're just going to read through this. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, they still don't get it. He said, let us go that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found out, they know that the Jews are waiting for them. When he came, he found out Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And here's the disciples' worst fear. And many of the Jews had come from Jerusalem to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So the disciples said, we're right. Here they come. Here they, you know, we're marching back to our killers. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha goes through a couple of crises of faith in this chapter, but this is the first one. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even so, I know that if you ask anything of God, he'll give it to you. But Jesus' answer to her kind of shows how doubtful she is. But she's kind of saying, Lord, if you had been here, if you hadn't run in the last chapter, if you hadn't run from the ones who were trying to stone you in Jerusalem, if you had been around this area, you would have gotten here quick enough and my brother would not have died. And Jesus answers, doesn't even answer that kind of accusation. He just answers her. He says, your brother will rise again. And you know, we read about this about 3 or 4 weeks ago in a sermon. We read about Jesus saying this to her, and she kind of gives that mamby-pamby answer, right? Like, I know at the end of all things, Lord, he's going to rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus, I can imagine him shouting this back to her. She says, I know at the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life and the resurrection. You talk about it as it's something out here. It's standing in your town right now. I am the life and the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you trust me, Martha? Do you trust me? Because Martha's heard what he told the messengers, but by the time the messengers got back, Lazarus is dead. And so they've already told her what Jesus has said, that Jesus said this illness doesn't lead to death, but then she hears that he said that, but by this point, Lazarus is already dead. And so she's in the same place as the disciples. For the first time, she feels like Jesus' word has been contradicted because she doesn't know the ending. She says, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But she doesn't say, Lord, I believe you can raise my brother. She says, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. And we'll see Martha come back to her in a little bit in the story. And then verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to the village. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, those stoning Jews, were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her. So again, the disciples' worst fear. Supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there, and she came to Jesus. And when she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And they said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Two things from this part of the story. One, that it is the same Jews from Jerusalem who saw him open the eyes of the blind man that have come out here. The ones that said they saw the eyes open and they did not believe. They've come here now. The ones who wanted to stone him for who he was, they've come here now. They're all circled around. And then the other one is that Jesus wept. And I wanted to stop on this one, not because it goes with the sermon, but because it shows something so kind of different from anything that Jesus has shown up until this point in his ministry. That Jesus sees the pain around him. And remember, if anyone in this story knows the end, besides us, it's Jesus. If he knows how this thing is going to end, in just a few minutes, he knows how it's going to end. But he sees the pain around him and he still feels that, and Jesus still weeps. I was asked one time, and not in a mean-spirited way, this person had no mean intention at all, I was asked during a particularly difficult time why Christians grieve when we lose loved ones, or why we grieve and we weep when we lose, if we're all going to be together in heaven after resurrection. And I was asked that one, and again, not in any mean-spirited way, so I was not offended or anything by it, but I go back to this verse. Then in just a few minutes, Jesus knows how this is going to end and he feels the pain around him. And then in 1 Thessalonians, it says we grieve, but not as those without hope, but we still grieve. And there's no lack of faith associated with sadness. There's no lack of faith in the resurrection that we are sad in the moment. Jesus shows this. It's not that he has a lack of faith in what he's about to do, but he feels the sadness around him. He feels the grief, and Jesus weeps, and he says he's moved in his spirit by the cries of those around him. But verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by the time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." I like the King James version of this. "Lord, he stinketh." Lord, we don't want to roll back. You can tell Martha still does not really believe that Jesus can raise her brother. "Lord, it really stinks in that grave. I don't know what we're doing here, but please, let's do it and be gone. Let's not open up the grave, all right? Lord, he stinks." In verse 40 this morning, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed," he said, "you don't yet, but you've got to, if you believed, you would see the glory of God." And I love this part because they said he's been dead 4 days, he's been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus says, if you believe now, you're going to see the glory of God. And this part, again, I want to say this carefully, because sometimes God will let a dream or a vision or a thing get so far gone that if he does redeem it, if he does resurrect it, there is no doubt where the glory is due. That he's been dead 4 days in the tomb. If he had shown up when Lazarus was sick and healed him, they would have said, well, he was resting and he got better, or he had this. And the Jews who had come from Jerusalem, who seen the man eyes opened, they would have just seen this as another thing like that and still debated among themselves. But God will let things go so far. And in Lazarus' case, he lets him die 4 days in the tomb so that when he does resurrect him, when he does do it, there is no doubt where the glory is due. There's no doubt that whoever did it, whatever did, it had to be God. And sometimes in our own lives, that same thing holds true. He lets something get so far gone. And again, when you're living in it, it's easy to say, when you're living in it, it is the worst thing. But if it's to show where the glory is due, that God will bring it back. My favorite example of this is Joseph in Genesis. You might know the story of Joseph. He's sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. And he's brought into Egypt, and he gets a position in Potiphar's house and the captain of the guard. And he rises in there and he becomes over the whole house. But then there's false accusations against him, and he gets thrown into prison in Egypt. So he's going right back down to the bottom. And the Bible tries to make it sound nice, like he rises to be the top prisoner. But he's still in prison, all right? So he's still stuck in the jail. And there's two other prisoners in there with him. There's the Pharaoh, there's his cupbearer, and there's Pharaoh's baker. And they have dreams. And God's given Joseph the gift of interpretation of dreams. And so he interprets the cupbearer's dream, and he says that Pharaoh's going to restore you. And he interprets the baker's dream, and he says Pharaoh's going to hang you from a tree. And it's this great story. Joseph doesn't mince words, right? He just tells him. And it comes true. The baker is taken out and hanged, and the cupbearer is restored. And before the cupbearer leaves the prison, Joseph tells him, and this is an interesting verse in Genesis, because Joseph tells him, when you come before Pharaoh, remember me. When you come before Pharaoh, remember me. That I am here in prison without cause, and I am here innocent. Remember me before Pharaoh. But the cupbearer forgets him. And this verse is interesting to me because it's the only time in Joseph's life that you see him try by his own plans or his own schemes, you see him try to get out of where he is. And Joseph goes through a lot of stuff, gets stuck in the pit, gets stuck with the slave traders, gets stuck in the servant, slave, prisoner. He gets stuck in a lot of places. This is the only time you see him try to use his own plans to get out. And again, this story is amazing to me because the cupbearer, within that whatever short period of time, forgets him and goes before Pharaoh. And the reason that Joseph gets out of prison 2 years later, he stays two more years in there. His plans have failed. Whatever he tried to work out with the cupbearer didn't come to pass. Only reason that the cupbearer remembers him is because of the gift that God gave him. Because Pharaoh has dreams in 2 years that he can't get interpreted. And the cupbearer says, I remember there was a man in the prison who could interpret dreams. And Joseph has been in there two more years. His plans have failed. And the only one that's going to bring him out of prison now is God and the gift he's given to Joseph. And this is important to notice, because if Joseph's plans had worked, if by some reason the cupbearer had remembered him and Pharaoh had brought him out of the prison, there's no way Joseph is still in Egypt 2 years later to interpret Pharaoh's dream. There's no way that he's still there, because I'm imagining he's either hightailing out of Egypt or he's another slave somewhere. He's doing something, going back to get revenge on his brother. I don't know where Joseph is going. But he's not there ready to interpret Pharaoh's dreams 2 years later. He's not in the place that God has for him. God will let something get so bad that if he does bring you out, you don't forget where the glory is due. There is no doubt about where the glory is due. When he talks to his brothers, when they come out into the land of Egypt, you see everything that Joseph tells him. He says, you sold me into slavery. All these things happened, but God had a purpose. God was the reason that he brought me out of this. God was the reason that he did it. God elevated me to second in command in Egypt. God had a reason for this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph is saying, and so this idea that God will let something, again, when you're in it, is the worst thing. Those 2 years, I cannot imagine that for Joseph. Those 2 years that he is stuck in that prison after he's already used the gift that God has given him. But it is that gift that gets him out. There's no thing that God resurrects that he has not due the glory for. So 4 days, Lazarus has been in the tomb, and then we come to verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. And I like this verse. He said, I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of who? Those stinking Jews who are standing around here around that they may believe. Those ones from Judea who are going to stone me. I said this for their sake, that they would believe. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. And he stands outside the tomb and he cries out, and there's no hoopla and fireworks and, you know, magic trick and curtains and whatever else. Just with his voice and his authority, Jesus speaks to the dead man and he says, come out. And, you know, sometimes we get desensitized reading through the Gospels. We read through these miracles of Jesus like this, right? He like heals the blind man. He opens the deaf ears. We see the heading even sometimes. We don't even read the story. We just see the heading. Jesus heals a lame man at the pool. And we're thinking, all right, Jesus healed a lame man. And we just see him back and forth. He raised a dead man after 4 days. He raised him from the tomb with just his voice and his authority. Amen. This morning, there is nothing in your life that Christ does not have the authority over to raise back from the dead. There's nothing that you are going through. There is no dream, no vision that has died. There is no sickness. There is nothing in your life that Jesus does not have the authority over to raise back from the dead, to speak over. And he's showing these ones here. He's saying, you've seen the other works. And the same with us. You've seen me do these things in your life. You've seen the lesser and the lesser. And he says, but now you're going to see something greater. And he raises Lazarus from the dead when you pass through death, when death is not the destination. One more angle this morning before I close. One more angle to look at this story. Because there's another overarching theme in the Bible that starts with this story. There's another theme that starts with this idea of, we think maybe the word death was misused or contradictory. Because in Genesis with Adam and Eve, when God makes mankind, he tells them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil because you will surely die. And you know the story. They eat of the tree. And you say, well, where is the death? Because Adam lives 900 years, you know, Adam lives 10 times longer than we're going to live. He lives 900 years after they eat of this thing. And so you say, well, where is the death? And I'm not pulling punches this morning. You know it's a Sunday school answer. You say the sin that he brought into the world, that is the death. And I don't want to rehash theology with you from, you know, dawn of creation till now, but it's important that we get this, that sin and death are so intertwined from the beginning. That because he brings sin into the world, then death also enters with it. And Paul writes, you know, in Romans that the wages of sin is death, and in 1 Corinthians that the sting of death is sin. They're intertwined together. This idea of death and sin together. Because when sin entered the world, suddenly the condition of humanity became one that leads to death. When sin enters the world by that first sin with Adam, when it enters the world, now our condition becomes one that leads to death. But the same Jesus that stood in John chapter 11, verse 4, and he said that this thing does not leave. The same Jesus looked down on this condition and he said, this does not need to lead to death. This condition of humanity, this illness, this thing that you're going through, this does not need to lead to death. Because the Bible said, while we were still sinners, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And in Ephesians, I want to read this in chapter 2. Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. And remember that. Remember they said that the one that you love is sick. The great love that He had for us, the ones that He loved, we were sick. We were dead in our trespasses. Death had come because of our sins. In your trespasses, in your sins, you were dead. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can say amen right there. In Christ Jesus. That we were dead in our sins. You know, the forgiveness of sins, we think it's just kind of like a wash, wash, wash thing. 1 Corinthians 15:55. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And verse 55 again, death, where is your victory? Like I said, we think sins, forgiveness of sins is the wash, 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 and we're cleaning it. No, it's God taking death and robbing it of any power that it has. The sting of death. Because if the sting of death is sin, if sins are forgiven, death, what do you have left? If Jesus' blood forgives us of our sins, death has no power left. And Jesus is saying this condition does not lead to death, it leads through death. And the one who has power over death, the one who raised Lazarus from the grave, speaks into our own lives and said, I'm bringing you through it. I'm bringing you through this thing. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. Humanity ended in death because of the sins, but Jesus said, because I forgive sins. This thing does not end in death. When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fires, God said, I will be with you. I'm leading you through death. In my own life, in my own testimony, I know for so many of you, you know that moment when God stood outside your grave. And I love the new song we sang this morning. I asked them to sing it this week. It's called Lazarus. It says, He stood outside my grave with tears still on His face, and He called my name. And if I can just give my testimony before you guys right now, I know that moment when God stood outside my grave and said my name when I was dead in my sins and called me back to life in Him. And so many of you, you know that moment. You know that moment in your own lives. When God stood outside your grave and He called your name and He called you back to life in Him. John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me, this is Jesus, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He said, you've already entered death. You've gone in one side. But the one who hears me and believes my word and the one who sent me has eternal life, and you pass back out on the other side. Death is not the destination. Death is not the end. He's bringing us through it. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fires. This morning, if I can get one thing through to you, it's that Jesus Christ is still calling the dead to life. The same Jesus that called Lazarus, the same Jesus that worked in so many of our hearts, He's still calling the dead to life. And for a lot of you, maybe you're here in this room or you're watching online or listening. A lot of you, Satan is telling you that you are dead in your sins, that the tomb door is closed. But Christ is standing outside that grave. Jesus, the same Jesus in John chapter, He's standing outside there and He's saying to you, open up the door. I'm about to call you out. Open up the tomb. Satan is saying you're dead in your sins. The tomb is shut and Jesus is saying, I open them. I open tombs and I speak with my authority and I bring the dead to life. And if that's you this morning, if you hear Jesus calling to you, you say, well, I'm still dead in my sins. I haven't had this. You know, the next few weeks we're going to talk about passing through different things, doubt and fear and pain, passing through. But this is where it starts. Because you can't start to pass through those different things until you've passed through death. Until Jesus has called you back to life. So if you feel that call in your heart, you feel it this morning, or you feel it whenever you're watching this, or whenever you're listening. If you feel that call in your heart, I want to pray with you. And we're all going to pray with you this morning. It's not something we're going to single you out, but if that's what you want to do, if you want to pray that prayer, that you are dead in your sins, but you want Jesus to call you back to life, you want to accept that call and walk out like Lazarus, and hear Jesus say, unbind him, take the things off him. This is someone who's alive again. We want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, if you feel that call, answer it this morning. on, church. We're going to pray with those this morning. If that's you, let's bow our heads. If you want to wake up to the call, just repeat the words after me. Let's all pray with them. Jesus, I hear you calling. I know that I've sinned, and I know that sin leads to death. But Lord, I commit my life to you. Bring me back to life in you. Say these words, I make you the Lord of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, if you made that decision this morning, if you made that most important decision in your life this morning, and you answered that call, that decision is between you and God, but we want to give you a chance to proclaim it before all. We want to baptize you. We're going to have the baptism set up. We want to get that set up for you. If you made that decision, just meet with one of us afterwards. We'll be up here at the altars. We want to set that up for you, that you make that declaration that you made, that Christ has called you back from death to life, that you have passed through. And I just want to pray one more prayer over the rest of you guys, that you might have something in your life, a vision or a dream or something that God has given you. You might have something in your life that God has spoken to you, and you even had a second assurance from him, but it's even gotten worse after that, and it's died or it's gone. I want to pray over you, that you stand in that, that you send that same prayer to him. The one that you love is sick, and God has spoken to it. He says it does not end in death. It does not lead to death. It leads through it. That I'm with you when you pass through. Father God, I pray over every person in this room, Lord. Lord, I pray over things that seem dead, whether dreams or situations or sickness. I pray that you bring life back to it. That you stand with us through death, God. Lord, that you pass with us through it. That you are the resurrection and the life. In all things, Lord, we know that you work things for the kingdom of God here on the earth, Lord. We pray over these things, God, that you are the God of the life, and you are the God over death, and you are the Lord of resurrection. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you walk with us through this. We thank you, Lord, that you are still raising life. You are still, God, speaking into tombs and raising the dead. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name that we pray. Guys, all God's church said, come on, let's stand together, guys. Let's stand together and let's praise and worship one more time this morning before we go. Let's worship together. Let's celebrate Him for who He is. Come on, guys, let's pray.
You came. I knew that you would come. He said, my heart you open. I'm not afraid to see your face. I knew, sing it again. Yes, she came. I knew that you would come. You say, my heart you open. I'm not afraid to see your face. I am alive. You came. I knew, sing it again.
dismissed today, guys. We thank you. We'll see you throughout the week. The altars will be open in the next few minutes. If you'd like to come and pray, there'll be people who